Let me just review briefly. In the first three chapters, the prophet is presenting the relationship of God, Israel, and the individuals in parallel with Hosea, Gomer, and their three children. Right as Gomer left her husband, became a harlot, so Israel had left Jehovah, worshipped the idols, and committed great whoredom. As I said, the word whoredom occurs 9 times in the book. The term play the harlot occurs 9 times. Both of these indicate the spiritual condition of Israel at this time. And these children's names were prophetic names. Jezreel, God will scatter, or God will soothe. If you use both senses. The term Lo Ruhama means without mercy. Lo Ami, not my people. But the time would come when God would sow them unto himself. They'd be called Ruhama, having obtained mercy. Ami, my people. And that would take place under the David that was to come, who would be their head in the third chapter. One of the great passages of the Old Testament on the coming of Christ and what he would do when he should come. Now, beginning with chapter 4, the writer now deals with the spiritual and moral conditions of the people. Chapters 4 and 5. Then in chapters 6 and 7, he deals with a political situation in Israel. Now remember, Hosea apparently was from the northern tribe there. He had such an insight into the situation. We conclude that he was, that he was from Israel, as Amos was from down in Judah. But Amos was just a little ahead of him, a few years. Right now, we were down to the 8th verse. After having presented here in chapter 4, now down to here in 5, the condition of the great whoredom of the people. Now here he says, blow ye the cornet, Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah, sound an alarm at Beth Aven, behind the old Benjamin. Now sound ye the cornet, that was a horn made out of a ram's horn, one of those curved ram's horn. They called it the cornet, or we would call it that now, but that's what they called it then. And the trumpet was a wind instrument made out of brass or silver. So the sounding of these was a sounding of an alarm, a warning. Now you remember we took that up I believe it was in Amos or one of the earlier prophets we studied. We went back to Numbers 10, 1 to 10, where God told them to make these trumpets and the difference in the use of them. When the nation was ready to travel or sound certain alarm, when they would have come together, then for war it was another. Now this one and another one would be a warning. So the different trumpet sounds meant certain things to them, just as a trumpet sound does to an army today. And so now then, this one is sounding an alarm, get ready for war. Get ready for a judgment. It's an alarm that's sounded. Well, that's what he says here, trumpet in Ramah, sound an alarm at Beth Aven. Now Beth Aven formerly was Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Beth Aven means house of vanity, house of emptiness. That is, the house of God had now become a house of vanity, for it became idolatrous. So now it's in Beth Aven, behind the old Benjamin. Now that is, it says, or after thee, it says the altar. Really, it means look behind you. Behind you, they're after you, the enemy. It's on top of you, it's on your border, and you don't realize it. So behind thee, O Benjamin, take a look behind you. After thee, Benjamin. That is, they're after you, they're behind you, pressing in on you there. So that's a warning there. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. Right? Now Ephraim, you remember, as I've said several times, but go and keep it in mind, Ephraim provided the first king over Israel. That is Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat, of the tribe of Ephraim. Now most of the rulers from that time had been of the tribe of Ephraim. And Ephraim, since Samaria, the capital, was in Ephraim, Ephraim was looked upon as the representative of the whole northern nation, just as Washington represents the whole of the United States here in a national way. So here Ephraim then, when God will destroy them, Ephraim shall become a desolation. He'll be desolate when God judges them. That's a warning, but they didn't pay attention to it. Now the princes of Judah are like them that remove the landmark. I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. So now you see, he's preaching to Israel, but he turns and preaches on the side unto Judah. God will pour out his wrath like water upon Judah. Notice another thought there. God said, they're like them that remove the landmark. Now, God had a law against removing the landmark. Here, a man might set the landmark over here and rob another fellow of his land. What Judah had done was remove the landmark of the ancient faith. And he was like them that removed the landmark. Here's a person who removes a landmark and get land not his own. They have removed the landmark of the spiritual instruction, the spiritual thing. Just like denominations today, and sometimes our own brethren, remove the landmark to bring in their own doctrine, to teach what they want to teach them. And that was condemned both so far as material land was concerned, or as concerned the landmarks of the faith. They're like them that remove the landmarks. So we need to be cautious at that point also. For God will pour out his wrath like water upon them. That is upon Judah. Now Ephraim is oppressed. He is crushed in judgment because he was content to walk after man's command. Right? Now that was the thing that they had walked after the ways of Jeroboam the first, to set up these two, their two idols, one at Dan and the other at Bethel, set them up there. Well, they followed those. And so they followed, and then Jeroboam the first set up his own priesthood, set up his own days of worship, set up his own worship there. Now, this was something like, I liken the calf worship to Roman Catholicism today. Now, you have a pure paganism. We've got these Oriental religions coming into our country. Now, they're pagan without to the core. They don't recognize God. They're pagan. All right? They had the Baal worship, which was pure paganism. They had the calf worship, which was something like Roman Catholicism. Sets up its own head, establishes its own traditions, has its own changes of the law there, from baptism to sprinkling, change from singing to instrumental music, on and on you can go there. Roman Catholicism then, in our time, is, I think, to religion, what the calves were at Dan and Bethel there, the Jeroboam worship. And then you've got pure paganism there also. But all right, so here he says then, what are you going to do to them? Follow the commands of men. Therefore am I unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. Well, a moth seems a mighty insignificant thing, but what does it do? It gets into your clothing. If it's wool, it destroys it, doesn't it? Silently destroys it. I remember when we moved from California to Honolulu, I just bought a new wool suit. Well, I packed it away there and left it. I knew it would need over there with some other thing. I ought to put enough mothballs in it. When I got back and took the thing out, sugar just came all to pieces. It was, the moths had completely destroyed the thing. Well, your little experience like that teaches you what God means by this. I'll be as a moth. I'll destroy it. Now, next, you're going to be like a lion. You're going to be like two things to them. So, in other words, you're going to be like rottenness to Judah, like a moth to them, and both of them consume and destroy the nation. Right? Now, notice a second illustration. Now, he says, when Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, that is King Contention, a king that contends there with both a fighter, sent to King Jareb, but he is not able to heal you, neither will he cure you of your wound. Right? Now what Ephraim did, when they saw they were in the predicament they were in, he made an alliance with Assyria. Now Ahaz did that in Isaiah the 7th chapter. When the king of Samaria and the king of Damascus joined league to come up against Ahaz, Ahaz then sent to the king of Assyria, told him, I'm your son. Won't you come and protect me? In other words, I'm giving my allegiance to you. Well, instead of trusting God, tried to make an alliance with this foreign heathen nation, which God told him in the beginning, don't ever do that. You're not to make leagues with any of these nations. So Ephraim is violating almost every law that God ever gave them, the moral laws and the spiritual laws and the political laws, violating all of them. All right, now, can he cure you? Can he help you in your wounds? No. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion, as a strong lion, to the house of Judah. I will tear you and go away. I will carry off, and there shall be none to deliver. Now, first, I'm going to be like a moth, a rottenness, working here in destroying the nation from within. Then I'm going to beat you as a lion coming upon you from without and tearing you to pieces. So that doom is decreed by Jehovah. Now God always uses, and I want to point out this morning and tonight, probably tonight, talking along these lines tonight and this morning and tonight. But I want to point out here that God uses another nation as the arm or the lion or the destroying power to destroy that which he's going to destroy. He only done that, still is. Still doing it. Boy, it's amazing how much we can learn from these prophets. We study them. I wish our politicians would go back and take a little course or two in the prophets, and somebody knew what they were talking about, not when they modernists make something up out of it, else out of it. Now notice further. And God said, I'll be to you as a lion. I'll destroy you and carry you off, and there shall be none to deliver. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me earnestly. Now, in other words, now the time will come when they will cry, but it'll be too late. Jeremiah pointed that out. I mentioned this a number of times, three different times. God told Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. Don't pray for them. Their doom is already decreed. There is a point of no return, beyond which there is no return. I don't know when a man reaches that point. I don't know when a nation reaches it. I do know the Bible teaches there's a point beyond which we go that there will be no return because God has determined the destruction of that individual or that nation. This, I think, a lesson we all need to learn. A lot of people don't like it. You see, we've got a warped concept of God. Well, God is love. That's right. Yes. But also God's other side. That's what we're talking about. The prophets are dealing with God's other side. God's manifested his love. His other side is the side of judgment, side of justice, righteousness, that demands a punishment for the sins that they have committed. He couldn't be God and do otherwise. That's part of his absolute perfection deal. But all right. So here now this next three verses, very difficult passage. Scholars are divided. Now, is this a conclusion of chapter 5, or is it the introduction of chapter 6? There's a part of chapter 6. Now, I want to read it here, and then I want to tell you what I think it means here. Now, he says, come and let us return unto Jehovah, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. On the third day he will raise up us up, and we shall live before him. Let us follow on to know Jehovah. His going forth is sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. Now, is this a manifest of genuine repentance? I think not. Now, there are those that say that the Jews Israel is honest now, and they're coming to God in earnestness here. I don't believe so. In the Old Septuagint translation, they have the word saying after that last verse. Now read it like this. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge, now this is what God says, acknowledge their offense. In their affliction they will seek me earnestly, saying. I think the word saying is intended there. I think that they are saying, now here they're saying, I'll tell you why I believe that in just a moment. They are saying, come and let us return. Now look down at verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the dew that goeth early away. So I think that expression up there, at the end of chapter 5, should have the word saying there. We interpolate a lot of times. You'll find a lot of those italicized words in the Bible, those interpolations. We put them in there to make the correct sense out of the original language there, because it lacked a word there. And since the Septuagint had this, then they understood at that time that it was a saying of Ephraim and Judah. And here's what we'll do. They were saying, come, let us return to Jehovah. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. On the third day he will raise us up and we will live before him. And let us follow on to know Jehovah. His going forth as sure as the morning. He will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. In other words, it's an improper concept of God. They're looking upon God about like the world does today. Looking upon him as an old sweet granny sitting over yonder corner of heaven somewhere, just always ready to humor your grandchildren or your children there. Well, whatever you do, all you got to do is come back and make a pretense of coming back to the Lord. Then the word of truth in that. That isn't God. God is just hates sin with the same intensity that he loves man. And when we reject God and treat him with disrespect and dishonor and think, oh, all I've got to do is just come back. My brethren have been preaching that for a long time. I got disgusted with that back when I was in college, hearing some of the preachers preach and get people moved, coming down the aisles there and all that, coming back to be restored to the faith. And in a few months, you couldn't find one of them again. The idea was, well, you jump over the fence during the year in a gospel meeting, you jump back over the right side, and about a few weeks later, you jump back over there. You wear the fence out jumping it. And so all we got to do is come trotting down the aisle there, and everything's all fixed up. It isn't fixed up unless there's a genuine repentance on the part of the individual. Now, they're trotting down before an audience and saying, I'm sorry for what I've done. That's fine if you mean it. They didn't mean it. Because God says they didn't. Notice what he says. Now that verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the dew that goeth early away. Now here you get up there in that country there, same way down the south here sometimes. You get up sometimes, hear these clouds, but sun comes up and it burns it off. Burns off the clouds and they're gone. Here the dew is for a little while, and then the sun arises, it vanishes. Well, your righteousness and your goodness is like that, God says. Trouble with you. You say, all we've got to do is come trotting back to the Lord, and after a couple of days, there, three, well, he'll heal us and take us right back. God says, you got something more to learn here. And you can reach a point beyond which you can't do that. It's got to be genuine. I've said this a lot of times. I don't believe that there's a sin that a person can commit what God can forgive him if he can repent. I think when Jesus said that he that sins against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, I think the unpardonable sin was the rejection of God in truth to the point that the individual could not repent. I've pointed out over and over in the book of Hebrews there. When the 6th chapter there, you've crucified Christ afresh. Hebrews the 10th chapter there, we've trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, done despite to the Spirit of grace. Reached a point beyond which they can't repent. God can forgive when we repent, but you can reach a point beyond which you can't repent. That's the thing we need to learn. All right, any question on that? Anybody want to argue with that? Or got anything you want to add to that? I don't think a man can argue with it. I don't think it's a point. I think anybody knows the Bible couldn't argue with that. All right, now notice. Therefore, have I healed them by the prophets? I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and by judgment are as the light that goeth forth. Thy judgments, or according to another reading, my judgment, and I think that sounds better, my judgments, or as the morning light that goes forth. Let God, or your judgment, that means your judgments upon you. There, and Isaiah said, when thy judgments are in the earth, men turn to righteousness, or some such expression like that. The judgments of God make people stop and look and listen. See what's happening there. And we're headed for that. We're receiving some form of judgment now. We're going to get more later on. Now notice, for I desire goodness and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, about verse 13, but beginning back up with verse 9, I believe it is, somewhere like that. Why, they said, why, your master, look, he eats with the publicans and the sinners. Jesus, you tell them, go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If he came to call sinners to repentance, where must he go to call those sinners? Where they are. Where they are. And that's a thing that I've been studying lately, and I'm going to try to write a little paper on that one these days. I mean, a little booklet on it. Is on this matter, if we're going to bring people to repentance, you've got to go where they are. Our gospel meetings are no more gospel meetings than anything you can think about. They're not that. We're not carrying the gospel to people. There's nobody there to listen to it. We can call them edification meetings, instruction meetings, whatever you term the Bible uses, you can use that, but they're really not gospel meetings. You think they are? I don't know they are. All right? So here God says here, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus quoted that. Well, they were criticizing him for eating with the publicans and the sinners. He didn't share in their sins. He simply was there eating with them to try to teach them. If that's what it takes to teach a sinner, we'll go eat with him. We'll talk to him. All right? But they, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. there have they dealt treacherously against me. What, Adam? God made a covenant back on you. I put you in the garden. You trim and dress the garden. I bless you and all that. Adam turned away from that and followed Eve there and sinning. God drove them out. So these likewise have followed Adam in violating God's law, the law that he gave unto them. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity. It is stained with blood. Now, there was not, so far as history has ever discovered, or archaeology, there wasn't a city by the name of Gilead. But Gilead was this country here. When you come down here, here's your Sea of Galilee. You come on down here. This land right in here, all this area right in here, known as Gilead. The land of Gilead. Fine grazing country. Right now, so he speaks of Gilead as a city there. The whole thing is made up of a population here. That is what they're doing there. Right, Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity. It is stained with blood. The whole area in there was stained with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way toward Shechem. Yea, they have committed lewdness. Right, now here the priests would corrupt themselves as corrupt as they could be. So the whole land of Gilead over there was as a city full of robbers. And it was a place where they would retreat back in the robber's den, the robber's country. If you ever read Little Lemuel, he'll talk about a certain place, the robber's roost or something like that, or a place back in the hills where the robbers there would get away from the law. Well, that's what they did here. They went over to Gilead, and it was at a city like that. Committed lewdness. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Their whoredom is found in Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Spiritual whoredom. Worship of idols, which leads to that. Now what you see, and I've been pointing this out ever since I've been preaching out here on the prophets, always there is your religious apostasy before your political, social, moral corruption shows up. There's a religious apostasy. What's happened in our country? A total apostasy from God by society as a whole. Still some good people in the country, still some religious, spiritual people. There's still enough salt that's preserving it so far. When that salt is gone, then what? What then? When the salt is gone? All right? There's nothing to preserve it then. And I want to point out my lesson this morning, or tonight, and maybe it's tonight, one or the other of them, pointing that out, what's happening in our country. We've been raising the question on television and other places, well, what caused all this condition that we're in today? Philosopher, he doesn't really know. Sociologist, he doesn't really know. These educators, they try to come up with some idea, but none of them touch the top side and the bottom. I know the answer. We've left God out of our thinking. God's been ruled out of our society. If you don't think so, you just listen to the television, radio, and all that sort of stuff for a little while and read the newspaper and the magazines and listen to people talk. God is ruled out. There's still some good people. Enough salt to save it. When the salt is gone, then what? Then what? Also, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed for thee when I bring back the captivity of my people. Got a harvest for you also. Well, a harvest is always what? It's the result of a sowing. That's my subject this morning, sowing and reaping. Every sowing brings its own harvest. Every harvest is the result of its own sowing. Right, Judah? There's a harvest for you. And what's that? That's a reaping of what you've sown. United States of America, there's a harvest for you. What is it? It's a harvest. It's a reaping of that which you've sown. Kind of scary. If we believe in God enough to get scared, stop and think about all these things today, I think kind of scary. I know we're headed for judgment. I just know it as sure as I believe there's a God in heaven. If it is, we're going to have one. And I believe there's a God there. So I think we're on our way. Well, that deals with that part of it. Now in chapters 7 and 8, I believe it's chapter 7 and 8, now he deals 5 and 6, 4, 5 and 6, he deals with the social condition there. Now he deals with the political situation. I believe it's 7 and 8, he turns to the political part here. All right. When I would heal Israel, then is the iniquity of Ephraim uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief entereth in, and the troop of robbers ravages without. All right, now just look at that for a moment now. Here about the time God thinks one part of the nation is patched up pretty good, it breaks out over here in another place. Then I remind you of over in Los Angeles last week or two ago, when I would heal Israel, then is the iniquity of Ephraim uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief entereth in, and the troop of robbers ravages without. Hear your looters breaking down their stores there, looting and all that sort of thing. Well, was that right? No, that wasn't right. Well, what led to it right? No, that wasn't right either. Two wrongs don't make a right. That's a lesson we need to learn. But anyway, here was Ephraim he's talking about here, and the iniquity of Ephraim there. When I would heal the nation, why then wickedness is uncovered in the capital city there, among the politicians there. Right? And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now have their own doings beset them about. They are before my face. They forget that God sees it all. God knows it all. God keeps his... He doesn't have to keep books. He keeps it in his mind. He keeps it all in his mind. He knows what's going on, what's been going on. And all this after a while breaks out, and the judgment is executed. So I remember their wickedness. Now their own doings beset them about, and that's what's happened to us in this country. Our own doings are now besetting us about. Those doings are before God's face. And we talk about those this morning and tonight. Right? They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. Now this is rather difficult right along here, but what it is that these people, the politicians now, they play up to the king and all of that to get done what they want done there with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, that is spiritual adulterers. They are as an oven heated by the baker. He seeth it to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it be leavened. On the day of our king, the princes made themselves sick with a heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers, for they have made ready their heart like an oven, while they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They're all hot as an oven, and devour their judges. All their kings are fallen. There's none among them that calleth unto me. Now, that's a difficult passage. But here's what he's saying. He is saying that these thieves get their hands in the cookie jar there, and all of that, and against the king, they want to take his life. They play up to him. Then as they're working up their plot and their plan here, it's like a baker that starts the dough to fermenting and lets the fire die down, but in the morning it builds up the fire again. They're ready now to bake the bread. All right? So they, with the king and these things, they make their plots, make their plans, then they let them lie until until now the time to execute them. Then they inflame themselves with wine to carry it out, and so then when the time comes to strike, they strike. Of the last six kings in Israel, four of them were assassinated. Four out of six assassinated in the last and toward the end of his history. Well, now when you look at the history of it, you see here what he is talking about on this in this matter. And here's the way they're acting. Here's what they're doing here. Up here, I don't know why, but it does that every Sunday. Oh, but now you see then the point there. It's rather difficult to follow, but when you get back and look at it, you see what he's saying here. They make their plots, let them lie until they're ready to execute them. Then the fire dies down, and all at once, it's all ready now. Like to bake the bread, fire up the oven, inflame themselves with wine to carry it out. We'll carry out our plot against the king, assassinated. So this gives you an idea of the internal conditions here of politically in Israel. Very corrupt, very unsettled that time. All right, so, but here's the tragedy of the whole thing, that last line. There is none among them that calleth unto me. From the time of Jeroboam the first until this, Samaria were destroyed and carried away by the Assyrians. About 200 years, a little over 203 or 4 years. Israel never had a good king or a faithful king in that whole time. Never had one king that served Jehovah. Now, Judah did. Judah had several good ones. Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, had a number, Josiah. It had a number of good kings. Therefore, it lasted 135 years longer. But Israel never had a good king during that whole time. And now that's a tragedy. I don't know how many good presidents we've had or how many we haven't had. You don't know them. You don't know the hearts of them. You don't know much about them. Just what you read in the paper, and that's never very accurate. I don't believe a whole lot that I read in papers, whether good or bad, about anybody. I always figure they got something to try to do that. But all right, let me move on. I just want to finish this chapter for me. None among them that calleth upon unto me. Now Ephraim, he mixeth himself among the people, that is the nations. In other words, peoples, plural, that means the nations. The heathen, he mixeth himself among the heathen nations, which God told him not to do. Ephraim is a cake not turned. What does that mean? Put your hot cake on here, let it burn on one side, but it's raw on the other. They were hot for idolatry. They were raw as far as God was concerned. They're like a cake not turned. So you're not fit to eat. A cake like that is burned on one side and raw on the other, not fit to eat, is it? So it wasn't fit to last any longer. How about that? Pretty good illustration. A cake not turned. It's like a hot cake that you put on there and burn one side and never the other raw and throw it out. That's what God does. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, and he knoweth it not. What does that mean? Strangers devoured his strength. Not like us. After that World War II, and we started all that programs of giveaway to those nations, why, they have sapped us of our resources. We've taken care of all those nations. We've policed the world, taken care of Israel and all those other nations over there, Russia now and all that. What have we done? They've sapped us of our strength. We've allowed it. I believe in helping people, and I think that's fine. But I think that the help that we've done was mighty poorly directed and diminished. Too much of it was just trying to buy favor. And what did we buy? All the world we bought was a temporary, not a real friendship, but a temporary effort to get what they could, and it's left us in the condition we're in. We're bankrupt. We don't know it yet, but we are. You can't owe $2 trillion or four, some say four, I don't know how many. That's beyond me. I can hardly count up to 100, much less get beyond that in trillions, out of my line then. But anyway, I know it's enough money that the weight of it will ultimately crush us, crush beneath the weight of it. But why do we give all that? Politics, some kind of politics going on all the time. Not much of a politician personally. Let me move on right quick from now. And notice gray hairs are here and there. That is, he's growing old and he doesn't know it. Strangers have sapped his strength. He's growing old and doesn't realize it. Isn't that a pretty good picture of this United States? Gray hairs here and yonder, growing old. Strangers have sapped us of our strength. We've allowed worldliness and covetousness and all that to sap the moral and spiritual strength of the nation to where it's on its way out, on its way down. How long? I don't know. Maybe 50, 10 years, 20 years, 50, 100 years. I couldn't tell you how long. I don't do that. You know, people often ask God the question, how long? I don't know but one time God ever answered that question. That's over in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, when Isaiah said, how long, O Lord? He says, until the villages are all in ruins, and people are carried away in the fallen country, everything here is destroyed. In other words, you keep on preaching, there ain't anybody left to preach to. Other times, God answered the question, how long? You find a lot of time. Watch for that as you study the Bible. You may find other times. I don't know. I haven't. But there may be. Well, they ask, how long, Lord? The Lord doesn't tell them. That's his business. That's his business. Knoweth it not. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Yet they have not returned unto Jehovah their God, nor sought him for all this. Now, what does that mean there? What is the pride of Israel? I think it's Jehovah. Some think it's the pride of Israel. Their pride and vanity is now testifying to their face, their wrongdoing. But God, who should have been their pride, has been rejected. So you take it either way. I don't know which is which. They call into Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the birds of the heavens. I will chastise them as their own congregation hath heard. Now, in other words, like a silly dove that flips over yonder this water hole, shoot at him over there, flips over here to another one, left one to get shot down. Right, they flip down into Egypt trying to make an alliance there. They flip over here against Assyria trying to play both ends against the middle here. That's what Ephraim was doing there. Well, God said, I'll spread my net over them. I'll catch them at one water hole or the other. Of course, you're fooling with God, not these fellows there. So you're making these alliances. What have we done? Well, we've made alliances back yonder with those two countries in war there. Saudi Arabia and that other one there, whatever, not Saudi, but the other one there, Hassan's place there. We were trying to play both ends against the middle. They've been doing that in politics all along. We don't know it. So after we have reaped the result of it, Then we began to find out what we really were doing. Praying down here, or Nagel, whatever his name was down there, praying with him there against others there and all that. We can't do that, but we've been doing it. Now what's the result? Now then, we're reaping the consequence of what we've been doing for the last 40 or 50 years. Now, that doesn't sound good to me. It doesn't look good either. I'm looking at it from a biblical point of view, not a political. I don't care whether it's Republican or Democrat or Independent or what have you. Why, they're not able to do anything with this anyway. Only God can do it, and only a return to God is going to save anything, and we're not looking, don't see anything like that taking place, do we? I don't. Don't see a thing in the world like it taking place. Get a little farther all the time. Leave that for another lesson. All right. Woe unto them, for they have wandered far from me. Destruction unto them, for they have trespassed against me. Though I would redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me. That is, their whole system of idolatry has been a lie. Their whole going down, making alliance with Egypt, moving on to Assyria and all that. All falsehood, just all lies against God. Making God look bad as their God in whom they were to trust. And they have not cried unto me with their heart, but they howl upon their beds. They assemble themselves with grain and new wine. They rebel against me. What do you see in this country? You see them gathering in lines down here to get their Social Security check or their stamp checks, or stamps there, or their other kind of checks that they give out there, whatever they are, and all those things. But now then, and they go to the hospital, get free treatment and all. Now, you just say something now, let's cut back on some of these social serving. What are you here? Why you hear them down here getting in a big line and howling all the high heading down here in a mob against the government down there, howling down there. And we're seeing the same thing today you saw back there. They howl upon their beds back there for what? For the bread and the wine. They howl today when you start cutting off anything. And I favor helping under conditions. Certainly I do. But I do think that we're going to an extreme in that. Why? Because we might lose a few votes. We don't. Our congressmen and our president don't dare grapple with this thing. Why don't I lose votes? Let me start cutting off something. So what do? We get a bottle of red ink. Start writing red ink checks. Start doing that. Is that about what we're doing? Seems to me that's about what we're doing. If I'm any judge of what is taking place, and looking at it from a biblical point of view, I see that we've sowed the seeds of our own destruction within our nation in the last 50 years, 60. Or they howl, and all their heart, they're turning to me, they howl there, for because of the grain and the new wine, they rebel against me. So like back in the days of the Roman Empire, where they were howling there for what? Bread and circuses. Give us entertainment, give us bread to eat, and Rome did that, and she fell. We've been crying for circuses and bread, wine, or in other words, entertainment, and free meals, and free everything here, and someday payday. Always is payday. Someday payday, I don't care what it is. Though I have taught and strengthened their arms, yet do they devise mischief against me. They return, but not to him that is on high. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword, for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Now I know they're like a deceitful bow. There's a bow that you shoot it, and it's like a boomerang coming back and the arrow hits you. Throw that boomerang and go around and comes back. Deceitful bull there. You shoot the thing and it misses the mark and comes back and hits you there after a while. Well, that's it been like that. The princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of that tongue. They've raged against God. They've gone down there to Egypt and all that, made alliances there. That's equivalent to raging against God. This country is not like Israel in relation to God. I know that. But throughout this, God mentioned that the nation that forgets God, all the nations that forget God, shall be turned into Sheol there. Righteousness exalted a nation. Sin to reproach to any people. So the principles are they just the same whether you're dealing with Israel and Judah or whether you're dealing with the United States or any other nation. When God is left out and rejected, corruption ruled the thinking of the people, then destruction is inevitable. Someday, payday. We just now begin to pay a little bit. Someday it'll come fully. Well, let me finish this thing up now. And that derision in the land of Egypt, in other words, when you get there, they're going to laugh at you. And they did. And when this nation here got to the point that they can no longer do all that, give all that to those foreign countries, that foreign aid they call it and all that, then what are they going to do? We ask them for help, or they're going to laugh at us. Laugh at us, become a derision to us. You can't sow wild oats and pray for a crop failure. Sow them, you're going to reap what you sow. I want to tell you, folks, we've been sowing the wrong kind of seed in this country. Started off God-fearing people. Today, they left God out of their thinking. This sort of an introduction to my lesson this morning and tonight. I'm going to talk after a while on America's spiritual harvest.